Psychological studies tell us that teenagers think about death once every 5 minutes. The prospect of death troubles many people. The Bible also testifies to the reality of death being highly disturbing. In Hebrews 2:15, it speaks of Christ delivering, quote, all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Because death is an enemy that we are powerless against, even though it stares us in the face, many try to ignore it or deny it. I'll never forget many years ago now, officiating a funeral on a Sunday afternoon for a man who had passed away. And at the funeral home, just prior to the service, the deceased man's wife and daughter were talking about attending church that morning, and they were mentioning that they were disturbed because the pastor had mentioned in his message that the odds of people dying are one out of one. And they were bothered and uncomfortable with that message. Now, that comment caught my attention for at least a couple of reasons. First of all, I myself have mentioned that the odds of people dying are one out of one. Sorry to break it to you, but those are the facts. Second, I was amazed that here we were at a funeral home just moments away from a funeral for the man who had died, and yet, as we're staring death in the face, as it were, we're still denying it, and we are still uncomfortable about it, and we don't even want to talk about it. I find that utterly fascinating. And because of the fear of death, that leads us to ask this question. I think this is the ultimate question that we want answered. The one that Job asked many years ago. If a man dies, will he live again? And beloved, we believe that Easter answers that question. John 14:19, Jesus said, because I live, you also will live. Our text this morning also testifies to the hope of life beyond the grave. And as we work through this passage, I want us to consider 3 points. The first is the person of the resurrection. And then the second is the demonstration of the resurrection. And then the third point will be the response to the resurrection. Let's begin with the first point, the person of the resurrection. Let's back up to verse 1 of chapter 11 to get the broader context in mind. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent word to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Obviously, they are expecting Jesus to come right away and lay his hands on Lazarus so that he will not die. Verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Lazarus' death, which will not ultimately end in death, because Jesus will raise him from the dead, is all about putting the glory of God on display and the glory of Jesus Christ on display for all to see. And then verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, this is interesting. Because Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he intentionally delays responding to the message to come quickly and heal Lazarus. Now, what was the result of this delay? Because we know that Lazarus died because he delayed. We're told very specifically, it was because of love. Mary and Martha won't see it at first, but they will later on. And then dropping down to verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Can you sense the disappointment? And perhaps she is even implying, Lord, I thought you loved us. I thought you cared for us. I thought when you heard that Lazarus was ill, that you would have came right away, laid your hands on him, and healed him because you care about us. But you didn't. And she can't understand it. And here's something I know. All of us in this congregation at one time or another have questioned God's love and God's concern for us because he didn't give us what we wanted. So we have wondered, does he really love me? Does he really care about me? But we need to remind ourselves that God sees the big picture. There are reasons for his delays. There are reasons for his denials. Now, I know I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But if you were to ask Mary and Martha, after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and they saw that powerful sign, and they saw the manifestation of glory, if you were to ask them, are you now glad that Jesus delayed in coming so that instead of healing your brother, he could raise him from the dead? Do you now see that it really was loving that he delayed and didn't come right away? What do you think they would have said? Yes. Now with hindsight, I see that it really was a result of his love that he delayed and denied our request at first. We need to remind ourselves that when it seems like God is slow in responding, when it seems like God is not giving us everything that we want, there are good reasons. Romans 8:28 is my favorite Bible verse for a reason. As Paul tells us, and we know, we can be confident that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Even if we will not see it right away, even if we will not see it in this lifetime, even if we have to wait till the resurrection on the last day to see it, God sees the bigger picture, and he has reasons for why he's doing what he's doing. 22, Martha goes on. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it. Now, at first glance, it appears that Martha thinks that maybe Jesus will raise Lazarus from the dead, but that can't be the case because of what follows. Notice 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She has good, solid theology. There's a resurrection on the last day. And she says, I know the last day of world history. Yes, he will rise again. But, of course, that's not what Jesus is talking about. But at this point, she can't even fathom that Jesus would call him forth from the tomb. And then if you drop down to verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. And what does Martha say? Great, roll away the stone so that Lazarus can come out. No? Jesus says, roll away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. And here you really have to read it in the King James, because Martha says, by this time he stinketh. I don't really think it's a good idea that we roll away the stone. So obviously, even at this point, she is not even thinking remotely that Jesus is going to bring Lazarus forth from the grave. Now, the commentators all agree on that. But that still doesn't answer the question, why is this statement from Martha here? Why did John record it for us? It's here for our instruction, and I think this is what it is. There is one sense in which Martha has incredible faith in Jesus. Did you notice what she said? Lord, I know whatever you ask of God, he'll do it. That's pretty good. Whatever you ask of God, he'll do it. Yet, in another sense, she's still lacking in faith because she can't see that Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So in essence, Martha is saying, even though she might not even be aware of it, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Can any of you relate to that? Lord, I believe, I have faith, but at the same time, I have all this unbelief over here, and will you help me with my unbelief? If you're a Christian, that's every single one of us. We believe, but we need help with our unbelief. And Jesus is going to help her with her unbelief by bringing her through an incredible ordeal and showing her his glory. It's going to be awesome. What I want you to realize is that God will help your unbelief. He will strengthen your faith by bringing you through difficulties. You, maybe, will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And while you're walking through that valley, you might think that you can't go on. You might think that you're about to break. But God will bring you through. And then in hindsight, you will look back and you will realize, I didn't think I was going to make it. But now I realize that he was with me the whole time. Now I see that his grace was sufficient, that his power was made perfect in my weakness. As we look back, we will see the hand of God, and as a result, our faith will be stronger, and we will be able to help others as they go through the trials that God has them. We now come to the heart of our passage, 24. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. This statement by Jesus is about as audacious as it gets. It is claims like this that caused C.S. Lewis to say, Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. Either he's just a flat-out liar, a deceiver, leading the people astray, saying that he's the resurrection, that he's the life, or he's a lunatic. He's a deranged man who needs to be locked up in a mental institute with padded walls, or he is the Lord that he claims to be, and he does have the power within himself of life and death. And I want you to note carefully that while resurrection is a power over death, it really is more accurate to say that resurrection is a person who has the power over death. Jesus is the resurrection because within himself is also life itself. John began his gospel at the very beginning by saying in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here Jesus is referred to as the Word. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Contained in Jesus himself was life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We all here this morning, at least for the time being, have physical life. And the reason why we have physical life is because God gave it to us. And if you want to have spiritual life so that you can live forever, there is only one person who can give it to you, and that is Jesus Christ, who is himself the resurrection and the life. If you want spiritual life so that you will rise forth from the grave and live forever, you must turn to Jesus Christ. And then you'll notice Jesus continues on, 26, and everyone who believes, or excuse me, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's the question. Do you believe that? Over the years, I have officiated many funerals and memorial services. I can't even tell you how many services I have presided over. And this actually is one of my favorite passages. Because on that occasion, in the midst of death, with perhaps maybe a body lying in a coffin for everybody to see, this question of do you or do you not believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life takes on immediate and eternal significance. Because in those moments, you realize there is no other hope. Where else are you going to go? There's not even another religion that claims that they have a prophet or a savior who can raise the dead. Muhammad, Confucius, Buddha. There's not any other religion that claims to have a God or a savior or a prophet or a messenger that contains within himself the power over death. Only Jesus in himself has that power. I love John 6:66. Jesus is preaching, and great crowds were coming, and then there were heart sayings, and great crowds were leaving because they just found what he was saying too difficult. And then John 6:6. After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." What a great statement. Where are we going to go? You alone, out of all the people in the world, in the history of mankind, you alone have the words of eternal life. And what a comfort. I attended a funeral last Thursday. And how wonderful it was to greet the two daughters and the son and then the husband of the woman who had died. And to hear the daughter say with conviction and confidence, "I know that my mother is in a better place." That's it. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14, Paul says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through God, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." How wonderful that funeral of a Christian person. Yes, we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. Again, I want to ask you the question. Do you believe this? I love Martha's confession. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Hope and pray that that is your confession as well. Now, of course, anybody can say that they are the resurrection and the life, which brings me to my second point, the demonstration of the resurrection, which will lend credence to his claim. The narrative continues, and now Mary comes to Jesus. Verse 32, she says the same thing that Martha said earlier. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. The English doesn't quite capture it here. One of my professors from seminary, D.A. Carson, translates it this way. He was outraged in spirit and troubled. It's a strong word. This word, outrage, it's used of horses that snort. Probably heard the snorting of horses perhaps when they're angry. When it's used of people, it suggests anger, outrage, and emotional indignation. So we have to ask the question, why is Jesus so outraged? And I believe for two reasons. First of all, he is upset with the pain and the sorrow caused by death. This enemy death that was brought on because of sin that was not supposed to be a part of the natural order. Some of you might be familiar with the movie Forrest Gump, and Forrest said, "Mama always said, dying was a part of life." That is about the stupidest thing that anybody could say. Dying is not a part of life. Dying is the end of life, and it wasn't meant to be. And dying didn't enter into the picture until man rebelled against God and sinned. The wages of sin is death. It's not a part of life. It's not how things were meant to be. And Jesus is mad because of what sin has done to this world and the pain it has caused people. But he's also upset with the unbelief of the people. He's told them that Lazarus would rise again, and they don't believe it. And they are grieving like people who have no hope. And he's not happy with their unbelief. They're grieving like atheists. When the famous atheist Robert Ingersoll died, the printed funeral program left the solemn instructions, "There will be no singing." Isn't that sad? There will be no singing. How sad. If there is no resurrection, then of course there is no song. Because there is no hope. Contrast those instructions with the instructions given by my Christian mother, who said, "I want there to be singing at my funeral." And there will be singing, because even though we will be grieving, it will not be without hope, because we believe in the resurrection. And at this point, they're grieving as those who have no hope. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" She still is not believing. But I want you to notice something very careful here. Jesus says, "If you believe, did I not tell you that you would see the glory of God?" Not you will see a miracle, you will see the glory of God. And that distinction is very important. We're going to see why in a moment. He says, you're not just going to see a miracle. You are going to see a display of the glory of God. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." He's helping them believe in the midst of their unbelief. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And what happened? The dead man came out. Now, how did Jesus give life to this dead man? By merely commanding him to come out. This is the same way in which God created the entire universe out of nothing. Genesis 1:3, on the very first day, God said, "Let there be light." And there was what? Light. Light came out of nothing because of the powerful word of God. I mentioned last week, and sorry for repeating myself, but I love this story. On one occasion, the disciples were in a boat with Jesus, and all of a sudden, this great storm came on the water. They thought they were going to die. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. Disciples think they're going to die, and they cry out to Jesus, "Don't you care about us?" Jesus gets up, and he speaks to the wind and the waves, "Be calm." And there was, in an instant, a calm, a mega calm, one gospel says. And the disciples are awed. And they say to one another,
who is this? Who even the winds and the waves obey him? And I said, this is the one who even the winds and the waves obey. This is the one whom even dead men obey and walk out of the grave. But Jesus doesn't just say, I'm the resurrection. He demonstrates his resurrection power, again, validating his claim that he is indeed the resurrection and the life. And this brings us to our third point, the response to the resurrection. Verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Yes, indeed, he's telling the truth. This miracle shows that it is true. By the way, this raising of Lazarus from the dead is a preview of the resurrection that will take place on the last day. On the last day, Jesus will call all the dead forth. You know, it's a good thing that on this occasion, Jesus clarified, Lazarus, you and only you come forth. Because if he had just said, come forth, all the dead would have come out of their graves and come back to life. But on the last day, that will happen, and everybody will come back to life. Everybody, Christians, non-Christians, everybody will come back to life and stand before the judgment. That day is coming. But the miracles that John has recorded for us here are to put the glory of Jesus Christ on display so that we will believe, so that we could have eternal life. That's why they're there. John has intentionally recorded seven sign miracles so that people would believe and have everlasting life. Many of you know what Jesus' first miracle was. Anybody know? You get bonus points. The first miracle, he turned water into wine. And at the end of that miracle, we read in John 2:11, this, the first of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So the first sign was a manifestation of his glory so that people would believe in him, and that by believing they would have life in his name. And that was the first of seven recorded signs. John didn't record all of them because Jesus literally performed hundreds of miracles. But I want you to notice carefully, these people who believe, they didn't just see a miracle. They saw the glory. And when you see the glory, you will believe in Jesus to such an extent that you will bow down before him, call him Lord, and you will worship him. But there were others, sadly, who only saw a miracle. Verse 46. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Instead of believing in him with saving faith, they went and tattled to the Pharisees. You know what Jesus is doing? He is raising the dead. You're not going to like it. Now read on. This is interesting. 47. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. Notice carefully. They don't even deny it. They admit it. He works miracles. They were eyewitnesses to many of those miracles themselves. Then 48. If we let him go on like this, and I laugh every time. Wow, if we let him go on performing miracles, raising people from the dead, if we just let him do that willy-nilly, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They acknowledge the signs. The problem with believing in the resurrection is not evidence. They don't need more evidence. There is more than enough evidence. They believe in the resurrection. You know, it's interesting. A survey was taken of Americans a while back, and this survey said that 78% of Americans believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Think about that. 78% of Americans believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Which raises the question for me, then why aren't 78% of Americans Christians who are following Jesus Christ, who are gathering together on the Lord's Day to worship Him? You know why? Not because they need more evidence. They believe it. But they're afraid that if they were to go to church, they might not be a part of the cool kid society. And it might be that blunt. What would people think about them? They know the truth, but maybe they're afraid of how it would make them look. What would it do to their reputation? And it's sad to think of how many people are choosing popularity over truth. Or they're choosing their own sinful lifestyle over the truth that they know to be true. They want to live however they want to live. You know, I have a fascinating book in my library, The Faith of Christopher Hitchens. It's an ironic title because if you know anything about Christopher Hitchens, you know that he's an atheist. And this book is written by Larry Alex Taunton. And Larry did a number of debates with Christopher Hitchens, and he describes some of it in the book here. And he talks about traveling in a car on one occasion with him and Christopher. And I'll read a little bit for you. It's kind of fascinating. They're traveling in a car, and Christopher put on sleep blinders, block out the light, and reclined in his seat, a whiskey glass still pinched between his thighs. And if you're wondering what was in that whiskey glass, it was Johnny Walker Black, just in case you're wondering. Larry goes on to say, I made phone calls and listened quietly to sports radio. It was, after all, football season. And then, unexpectedly, state troopers were stopping traffic to check licenses, a common practice on Labor Day to identify drunk drivers. I had to brake hard, and Christopher, feeling it, sat up, pulled off his blinders, and exclaimed, oh, F. When he saw the patrol cars, I thought, what would be more ironic than if I were arrested for having an open container of alcohol when I didn't even drink? It never happened. For some reason unknown to me, we were waved through while others were stopped. Relieved, I could now reflect on Christopher's reaction. I roared with laughter. Christopher, I can't help but see a fitting metaphor in this. Here you are, hurtling toward eternity with blinders on, and I fear that you will have a similarly startled reaction when you finally meet the God that you say doesn't exist. He wasn't yet fully awake. A fresh cigarette seemed to revive him. Why do you think I don't believe? Perhaps he hadn't been asleep after all. Do you really want to know? I was warning that he might not like my answer. Yes, I think that you have established a global reputation as an atheist. It has come to define your public image. And it would take extraordinary courage to admit that you are wrong. I don't envy you that. My answer was rapid, almost rehearsed, because I had considered the question many times. His face, his body language, and his silence all suggested his acquiescence that this was, in fact, true. I find that fascinating. Because I know Christopher Hitchens enough from a distance, not only to know what kind of whiskey he likes to drink, but I know enough about him to understand that he is very quick-wicked, and he always had a comeback. And it's fascinating to me, at least, I don't know where he was spiritually, but it's fascinating to me that he had no quick-witted comeback on this occasion. Because perhaps, like many people, he knows that God exists. Perhaps he even knew that it was true that Jesus had risen from the dead, that he was exactly who he said he was, the resurrection and the life.
but he would not repent and put his faith in Christ because it would cost him his renowned reputation. And I can't help but wonder how many people maybe are like Christopher Hitchens. They know the truth. They want to live their own lives. And they are rejecting their only hope. Friends, all of us are moving towards death and eternity. Are you ready to meet your Maker? Seriously, there is only one who has the power of death. There is only one who holds the keys of death and Hades. And that person is Jesus Christ. So it is my prayer and my earnest exhortation to all of you this morning. Look to Jesus Christ in faith, and you will be forgiven, and eternal life will be yours. Where else will you? Nobody else has the words eternal life. Let's close in prayer.
Father, how thankful we are that you reveal yourself to us in nature. All of creation displays your glory. How thankful we are that you reveal yourself to us in your plan of salvation in your word. We thank you that you sent Jesus Christ to show us who you are. We thank you for your inspired word that tells us precisely who you are, who Jesus is, and how we can be saved and have everlasting life. Father, I do want to pray for everyone listening to this message that they will turn to faith in Jesus Christ. Father, for those of us who have faith, thank you. And we praise you for your sovereign grace extended toward us. We thank you that the hope of heaven is waiting for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.